as these last couple of guys are coming in, that'll be just fine. We'll have a word of prayer before we open the Word of God together tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing that you have given to us, your people, to be able to gather in your house, to consider your word, to consider you. We ask, God, that as we open up your text, open up your word once again, that you would cause us to be faithful to it. And as, Father, we are faithful to it, that you would bless us and you would reveal yourself to us in all of your glory and all of your majesty, so that we would bow down and worship you tonight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our theme for the weekend is a godly man's love for the word. Whenever we think of the scriptures and begin to discuss what the scriptures are, we can do so using two categories. The first is nature, and the second would be attributes. Pastor Tiago, in speaking of the author, gave to us the first. The word of God is by nature God's word, given through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, written down by holy men. Any love that we have for the Holy Scriptures flows out of the love that we have for the God of the Scriptures. We love the Word because it is His Word. And our brother presented that and reminded us of that tonight. The second category that we can distinguish is the attributes of the Word of God. And it is this subject that is my responsibility to preach tonight. The term attributes refers to the characteristics or the qualities of an object, those things that can be attributed to something. So the attributes of the word are those things that are true about the word because it is God's word. Those things that are true about the word because it is God's word. Theologians have traditionally listed four of these attributes. I'm going to give those four to you briefly and then do my best to summarize. Number one would be the authority of the word. The Bible is the inerrant, infallible word of God, and as such, it is final. To believe it is to believe God. To obey it is to obey God, and vice versa. To disbelieve the Bible is to disbelieve God. To disobey the Bible is to disobey God. The word is truth, and it is absolutely authoritative. Secondly, we could consider the clarity of the word. The Bible can be known and obeyed. It is understandable. The clarity of Scripture does not mean that every single thing in the word is equally as plain, or that there will never be any debate about these things. However, the word is clear concerning the essential doctrines, especially in its revelation of God's glorious plan of redemption for his people. Amen. Number three is the necessity of the word. The Bible is needed so that we may know who Christ is, how he saves, and also how we are to live. It is essential. Of course, there are some things that we can know about God and ourselves apart from the word. But the general revelation of God and creation is not enough for our salvation. The word is necessary so that we may know the good news of the gospel. Number four would be the sufficiency of the word. The Bible contains all that is needed for life and godliness. It is enough. We have just sung that now together. No additional revelation from God is required. Amen. We do not look any place else for a word from God other than what he has already given to us here. His word is sufficient. These attributes of God's word can be summed up in one short statement found in Psalm 119:86. The psalmist writes, "All your commandments are sure." We have no reason to doubt the Bible because the Bible is God's word. It is perfect and it is certain. That means that it is authoritative, it is clear, it is necessary, and it is sufficient. Tonight we will be considering our love for God's sure word. It was Satan who first questioned this. He comes to Eve in the garden and he asks her, he says, "Did God actually say?" He says, "Are you sure of what God has said?" The world also around us will bring up the same question today. How can you be so arrogant, they will ask, and foolish as to trust that this book is God's word? Our inward enemy, the flesh, will also seek to make us doubt that we can trust the scriptures. So I hope our time together tonight in God's word will strengthen our trust in this same word, so that we can respond to all of these questions, all of these concerns, all of these doubts with a bold yes. All of God's commandments are sure. And we love that truth. Our text tonight will be Psalm 119. This psalm is well known to be the longest chapter in the Bible. We will not be preaching, spending our time going throughout the entirety of it. It is 176 verses, the whole of which, all of these verses, speak toward one theme, and that is the Word of God. It is a song that is beautifully and intricately written. It is an acrostic poem, meaning that it has 22 stanzas, each stanza representing one letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Though not obvious to us in our English translations, every verse inside each of these stanzas begins with that same Hebrew letter. We will primarily spend our time looking at the 21st stanza. That's going to be verses 161 through 168. Let's read together the Word of God, Psalm 119, beginning in verse 161. The psalmist writes, "Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word, like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you." The psalmist has already stated explicitly in this psalm that God's word is sure. Consider even the previous verse. In verse 160, we read, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." Now, in this particular stanza, the psalmist both implies and expounds upon the reliability of God's word. How could we stand in awe of God's word, as the psalmist says, if we are not certain that it is true? How could we treat it like spoil if it were not of great value? Verse 163 contrasts God's law and falsehood, teaching us that the law is without error and it is truth. We find that God's word is righteous. It keeps us from stumbling, and then it gives us hope for salvation. There is no doubt in the mind of the psalmist that whenever God speaks, as he has done in his word, we can trust him. God has revealed himself to us through the scriptures, and his revelation is sure. What I would like for us to do now is to examine both how it is that we love God's sure word, and also why we love that God's word is sure. We'll consider first how we love God's sure word. There are 4 ways that I would like to mention that the psalmist provides for us as to how we are to love God's sure word. Number 1, we love God's sure word by treasuring it. By treasuring it. Listen to verses 161 and 162 again. The psalmist writes, "Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil." If the Bible reveals to us the glory of God Himself, and if it shows us how to come near to this holy, glorious God without being destroyed, we must treasure it. Why would we not? It is like a chest full of gold and silver that was once hidden and now has been found. Now we have it in our possession. No person of sound mind would shrug or ignore such a fortune. The only appropriate response to this kind of spoil that is God's word is pure joy. God's word is of infinite value and worth to sinners, because through it, we can know how to live eternally in His presence instead of perishing outside of His presence. We treasure God's word by reading it daily, by attending the preaching of it weekly, and by sharing it also with those who lack it. It would be foolish for us to do anything less than this. If this book is truly the revelation of the Creator God to His creatures, then there is simply no reasonable explanation as to why we do not open it every single morning. Amen. If we care about those around us, then we will take it to them as well. Men, that means that we should not only live before our families as examples, but that we must also open God's word with them and before them. Not only should we take them to hear the preaching of the word of God on Sunday, but our family should see us reading it on Monday and Tuesday. If we are not leading our families to treasure God's word, then either we do not realize the value of this book, or we do not know that the souls of our family is at stake. It's one or the other. We love God's sure word by considering its infinite worth and responding accordingly. Not only do we love God's word by treasuring it, but number two, we also love God's word by hating what is contrary to it. The psalmist goes on in verse 163 by proclaiming, "I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law." If the scriptures are without error and they are perfect, then anything that contradicts the scriptures is false. It is a lie. What is our response to such things? Whenever a secular society says that the sexual ethic of scripture is oppressive, is wrong, is out of touch, out of date, what do we do? How must we respond whenever the flesh begins to seek pleasure in manners that are opposed by the word? We must learn from the psalmist, who says that he hates falsehood. The lies of our enemies are of no value to us. They will only hinder our worship and our evangelism. They will only obscure, they will only cloud the glory of Christ. And because we love Christ, we hate whenever His glory is ignored or rejected. Listen to what Kevin DeYoung says about this very thing. He writes, "Extreme delight in someone or something naturally leads to extreme disgust when others consider that person or thing not worthy of their delight. No one who truly delights in God's word will be indifferent to the disregarding of it." Of course, this is in no way means that we hate the people that are speaking the lies. Instead, the Lord teaches us to always speak the truth in love. And remember, one way that we treasure God's word is by laboring, giving ourselves to the spreading of the gospel to those that have yet to see its great worth, and then therefore they are the ones that are speaking contrary to it. However, the Bible teaches us here in Psalm 119 that a love for God and His word will create in us an aversion to whatever contradicts it. We will not stand idly by while the glory of God is blasphemed. We also see that we love God's word by believing it. We love God's word by believing it. This is likely the most obvious way, apparent way that we love God's sure word. Verse 164 builds upon the contrast, the juxtaposition of 163 by saying this: seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. We love God's word by believing it, by believing that it is righteous, that it is true. Throughout this psalm, there are seven different terms, all used to refer to God's revelation of himself to us. The psalmist says, calls this word law. He'll use the word testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, rules, and word. All referring to the same thing. Here we read that the rules of God are righteous. That is, all that the divine judge has ruled to be right is right. All that the divine judge has ruled to be wrong is wrong. That's what the psalmist is saying here. There is no reason for us to doubt either the truthfulness or the righteousness, the goodness of the scriptures. Whenever Satan questioned Eve in the garden, he was seeking to create doubt on one of two fronts. He was either seeking to create doubt on either the accuracy or the goodness of what God has said. And for us to reject the Bible, we must either reject that it is God's word, or we must reject that God is worthy of our trust. Many in our culture will do this outright. They will say that God has no business, has no right. They will deny even his existence. Or they will say maybe he exists, but what he says in his word, I'm not comfortable with that. That does not make sense. And so they will either deny that God has said it, or they will deny that God is trustworthy. For those of us in the church, the more likely danger is not an outright disbelief of the scriptures, but generally speaking, for us that are in this room, the more likely danger would be instead a functional disbelief of the scriptures. Maybe we say, and in our minds, we'll attest to the fact that we believe this is God's sure word, but our lives do not reflect it. Our actions do not reflect it. We say that we believe, but functionally there is disbelief in our hearts. For many of you young men that are here, you have either just encountered or will soon encounter college campuses where there is very little trust in God's word. One way that you may fall into a functional disbelief in the scriptures is to begin to test the Bible against what you learn on that college campus. For instance, you might be tempted to say that the Bible is true as long as it does not contradict evolutionary science. But as soon as those things clash, well, then obviously the scientists, they must know what they're talking about. Or the Bible is true up until the point that the human psychologist says that it is not. God's word says that the babies are born as sinners. My professor says that all people are inherently good. Maybe the Bible got this one wrong. If this is how you think about God's word, then you no longer view it as the authoritative and final rule that it is. If you are comparing it to anything else, then whatever else that is, whether it is science or reason or tradition, that has now become your standard. And you have denied the authority of the word. God's word is sure, and we demonstrate our love for that by believing it. What God has said is both true and good, regardless of what Satan may in his arrogance insinuate in the garden, and regardless of what Darwin in his ignorance may have written. And finally, number four, we see that we love God's word by obeying it. By obeying it. Our brother spoke to us clearly on this just a few minutes ago. Our passage, the last few verses in our text, concludes with this. Beginning in verse 165, the psalmist writes, "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope in your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you." In the Bible, God does tell us both who he is and how he is to be worshiped. But the Bible does more than this. The Bible also tells us how we are to respond to his grace and glory, and by faith, how we are to live a life of obedience to him. Because of who God is and the fact that he has made us in his image, he rightfully and lovingly prescribes a certain way of life. All that he desires for us to know regarding this life, he has given it to us in this book. It is obedience to God's word by faith that will bring us peace, that will bring us hope. It is our obedience to God's word by faith that will keep us from stumbling. There is no other book, there is no other source that instructs us the way that this book does. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells Timothy to continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In order for Timothy to fulfill his duties as a pastor, he must trust the scriptures for himself. Not only for his own growth, but it is also the scriptures and a dependence upon them. That is the way that he is going to feed the flock. If by God's grace we do desire salvation through faith in Christ, we will keep his commandments. Not in order to be justified, but in order to demonstrate our love for God. As godly men, we love God's sure word by treasuring it, by hating what is contrary to it, by believing it, and by obeying it. Now, it is possible to have some sort of love for the Word of God without godliness. But that type of love, that kind of love, it is not true and it will not last. It could be that you love it because your knowledge of the Word creates in you pride. Maybe you feel that your obedience to the word makes you superior to those around you. It is not this kind of love that is being described in Psalm 119. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the only man that can truly know and love God's word is the man that has the Spirit of God. Because of the fall of Adam, the natural man will not love the word, but instead will hate it. So before we can ever joyfully submit to God's word, God himself must reveal to us his glory in Christ. And until that happens, we cannot trust God's word. We must not only consider how we love God's sure word, but also now why. Is it because it feeds our ego? Or is it because of something else? Let's consider now two reasons that we love God's sure word, or that we love that God's word is sure. First, we love that God's word is sure because it reflects God himself. Look at the way that Psalm 119 describes the word. It is as belonging to God. He says, "Your word, your law, your testimony, your precept, your commandments." The attributes of the word are only true of the word because they are true about God himself first. The only reason that God's word is inerrant and certain is because God cannot lie and God cannot change. Whenever we consider that the Bible is worthy of our trust, it reminds us that our God, who wrote this book, who is the author, that he is worthy of our trust. The authority of this book reflects the authority of the author that wrote it. If you'll recall from the beginning, the attributes of the word flow out of the nature of it. And as the scriptures come from God, they both carry his authority and they reflect, this word reflects his own holy nature. We must also remember the way that the Apostle John describes Christ in his gospel as the Word incarnate, meaning that all of the wonderful attributes of Scripture are also true of Jesus Christ himself. Christ has all authority. Christ makes evident, makes clear his person and work. Without Christ, we would be lost. And the work of Christ is sufficient. Whenever we consider that God's word is certain, we are reminded that God is faithful and true. Like the psalmist says, we respond to this reality in loving praise 7 times a day. The word of God always causes us to worship God. And if we find that our love for God's word results in anything other than worship, then our love is selfish and sinful. It is bent inward toward ourselves. Secondly, I'd like for us to consider that we love that God's word is sure because it reveals our only hope for salvation. It reveals our only hope for salvation. Just as we see the glory of Christ in the Word, we also see Christ as our way of salvation. Verse 166 teaches us that our hope for salvation is revealed through God's Word. Whenever we see the word hope in the Bible, we must be careful to interpret it correctly. Biblical hope is not wishful thinking, but instead it is more of an expectation. I'm sure most of you know that Allison, my wife, is pregnant with our first child. How do we describe this period, these months of hopeful waiting? We say Allison is expecting, not wishing, not hoping, expecting a baby. So unless something changes, then he will be here this summer. It is certain. That is what we are looking toward. And this is the nature of biblical hope. It is an expectation based upon God's word. As the psalmist proclaims, so do we. We say, I hope for your salvation, O Lord. God has revealed to us in this book our only means of deliverance, and that is the sacrificial death of Christ. Even though God has revealed himself to us through his perfect word on our own, in our own nature, in the flesh, we will still reject his will. We will still disobey his law, and we will still disbelieve the gospel. And that is why we must be redeemed by Christ. And it is in this book and in no other place that we read of that hope, that we hear of that hope. God's word is sure, and we love that it is, because if it were not, if this word was not reliable and trustworthy, then we would have no way of knowing who Christ is. And we would have no way of knowing what he has done for us. The Bible demonstrates itself to be the inerrant word of God. And we love God's sure word. We love it by treasuring it. We love it by hating what is contrary to it. We love it by believing it and by obeying it. And we love it because it reveals to us the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as men, we especially must love this. For it is our responsibility to lead and love our families well. That responsibility is ours, given by God. And to do this, to lead well, to love well, we must have something firm to stand upon. We cannot do battle with the enemy if the ground upon which we stand is unsure, is sand, and will give way. We cannot labor in the garden if we are uncertain of our footing. So for men, for us as men, to fulfill our God-given duties as both protector and provider, we must stand on something sure. And that can only be the Word of God. That is the only thing upon which we can stand and have any confidence, and have any confidence to fulfill what we have been called to do and to be. Godly men love the attributes of the Word of God. Tonight, is this God-centered love for the Word true of you? Is it true of you? Have you seen the glory of the gospel in the Holy Scriptures and believed? Responded in faith? Or are you tonight trusting something else? Anything else other than God's sure word? May God, by his Spirit, break us. May we examine our lives, our hearts, our minds, to see what it is that we are trusting, if it is not this. Because if it is anything else, then we will fall. We will stumble. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us out of your free and sovereign grace. Cause us tonight to respond in worship and obedience by your Spirit. It is for your glory that we gather, and it is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Never stand.